Good morning. Let me add my happy greetings to all the dads who are here. It's great to be a dad, isn't it? I was reflecting this morning. This is, I lost my dad from this world to heaven in December, and reflecting on fathers it's a wonderful reflection. I have a wonderful legacy in my own life. And the imprint that a dad can leave in the lives of his children is immeasurable. And I'm thankful to have been in a family where my father loved the Lord and raised six children to do the same. And he left me a great legacy, which I appreciate, and pray that by the grace of God, I'll be able to continue. We extend our greeting to all of you, whether you're a dad or not, this morning, and are glad that you're here. This morning, we're putting another building block on what for us is creating the foundation for our world together as a church, and sort of going back to what are the most important foundational principles for us as a church. And it can be summed up, at least one of them, in the single word that you see on the screen. It's the word grace. And last week, we celebrated how great is the grace of God, and we were helped in understanding the difference between ourselves and God, weren't we? It's very strategic. In order to really appreciate how great grace is, you must understand how vast the difference is between ourselves as humans and God as a holy and righteous Father. And because He is so different than we are, then grace takes on a very spectacular and crucial power for us to know that God, who is so different, moved toward us to make Himself known to us. And the reason He did it, of course, is because He knew we needed to be forgiven, and He came to extend His love and grace to us. And we're going to look at that again this morning in a key passage. And I want you to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning's title is Forgiving. Last week, we looked at forgiven, what God does to us because of His grace. He forgives us. This morning, what does grace mean for us? In what way is our life changed because grace has come to us in this beautiful, forgiving way through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This is our key verse for this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's so crucial, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me as we begin. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the purpose of grace, or at least one of them. Grace is that we would become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But let's just back up and underscore verse 8 and 9, which we looked at just briefly last week, and underscore one crucial thought. We have been saved by grace, right? Saved by grace, not as a result of works. Nothing we could ever do would make God think of us, oh, now you're good enough. Let's go look at verse 8 for a moment. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Sometimes it's helpful to look at a text and notice the tenses. Past, present, future. You have been saved by grace. What is that? Past, you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is ongoingly the gift of God in the present tense, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the Greek, that's the subjunctive tense. It is a future potential. No one may boast. No one will have the opportunity to be in heaven and boast about what they have done. That's never going to happen, is it? No one will boast. Not as a result of works. For we are his workmanship. What tense? Present. Created. Past tense. In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved by the grace of God, his unmerited favor bestowed on us without any connection to our good works. Right? This is the foundational principle that makes Christianity so beautifully appealing when it's understood in its fullness, that God loves us while we are sinners. He loves us enough to send his son to die, to be the forgiving savior of rebel, repentant sinners. That's me. By grace, you have been saved. Now, it would be worthy for us for a moment to look at another text. So I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible. If you're using the Bible that we provide for you, I want to turn to the right to the book of Titus, which is on page 167 in the Bible we provided for you. Titus chapter 2. Let me show you another text that underscores saved by grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, that's grace, isn't it? He gave himself, God's unmerited favor. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for himself, a people of his own possession. Can you finish that verse? Zealous for good deeds. Another purpose statement. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and that salvation that comes to us as a gift of his grace when Jesus gave himself for us has some implications. Number one, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live sensibly and righteously in this present age. There is a transformation that takes place because we've come to the knowledge of grace. We've been changed by grace, and grace has a transforming work. One of the ways you can tell that you've really come to know Jesus Christ is seen right here in this verse. Have you increasingly come to have disdain for worldly pleasures and have an increasing hunger for righteous, godly living in the present age? That's one of the signals that grace has come to you. The other is that you are eagerly looking for the blessed hope and appearing that's going to come when Jesus Christ, our Savior, returns. We are eagerly looking for him to return. It's another signal that grace has come to you. Are you thinking that Christ could come today? Maybe before I'm done preaching. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. I knew you said that. And eagerly waiting for his return. And then there's one more little implication here. We understand that he died to transform our lives and to lead us away from every lawless deed. See that in verse 14? And to create a people who are his, who are eager and zealous, passionate, for what? For good deeds. See, we're saved by grace. But just looking at these two verses, one in Ephesians and one here in Titus, we see that what God had in mind when he saved us by grace, not because of our works, but that we would do good works. You understand that? saved by grace, for good works. That's the combination. That's the implication of the reason for which God saved us and put his saving purpose in our life, is that he would so transform a rebellious group of sinners like you and me and make us passionate for doing good in the world and to other people today. One of the barometers, one of the measurements of my life is, how interested am I in the good works that God created me for? He wanted to redeem me as being a lawless person who did no good, to being a person who was redeemed by his grace, who was zealous for good works. When you think of zealotry, what comes to your mind? Probably not much good. You see a zealot in the news and you think, that guy's crazy. He's a fanatic. The idea here is to be so passionately persuaded that good deeds are the outward manifestation of the grace that has come to me, that my life has been transformed, and all I can think about is doing what God saved me for. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why he saved us, isn't it? He saved us to do good works. Because the good works that we do are the manifestation of the grace that we have received. We have received grace, and therefore we give grace, we extend grace, we share grace. It's a part of who we are as people. Now, before we leave Titus, let's just see what Paul wanted to communicate here. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God... Who's that? Anybody here? You have believed in God. Will be careful, diligent, to engage in good deeds. Why? Because these are good and profitable for men. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. One of the signals of a transformed life is good deeds, because good deeds meet the needs of other people. And that's one of the ways God makes his grace known in the world, is through people like you and me, who suddenly are become aware that the reason God saved me is not just to bring me to heaven. If God wanted to just save you and bring you to heaven, you'd be there already. But he's leaving you here on purpose. And the purpose contains this mission, that I've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. And God prepared those works beforehand that I should walk in them. Let's turn back to Ephesians for a moment. And look at verse 10 for one more second. We are his workmanship. We are a creation of God in Christ Jesus for good works. And somehow we get a glimpse into the eternal mind of God, and we are brought into this awareness that God created good works for you to walk in beforehand, from all eternity. Before the Flatirons were here, it was in God's mind that he would redeem a people comprised of men and women such as we. And he would transform our lives, and he would create a whole group of scenarios that we would walk in and have the opportunity to live out good deeds, which would be the reflection of the grace of God which came out of heaven to transform our lives. Every single time we engage in whatever good deed God may prompt us, it is a reflection of being saved by grace. God, who had nothing to gain from us, gave himself for us to change us, that our lives would be so reoriented that we would extend good deeds, good works, kindness, and all of the grace of God to others around us, that they might be led to see the grace of God. Now, so many verses come to my mind, but You certainly know Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because something has changed this person that he's interested in good deeds, and those good deeds are the manifestation that that life has been transformed. I guess before we go further, it might be worth taking a moment to think of what the opposite is. A selfish life, an accumulating life, a hoarding life, a preoccupation with self in life are very contrary to grace, aren't they? They run counter to the grace of God coming. Because the purpose of God in saving us is that we would extend blessing and grace and kindness to everyone. Now, the reason that we're taking some time on this morning is because we're really building blocks for ourselves as a church. And we're simply reminding ourselves that the purpose for our salvation is not for ourselves alone, but for God and His glory and for others that He may want to reach through our life. We are saved on purpose. We are grace recipients that we might be grace extenders. Right? Okay, now, one of the ways that we've thought about this, and I've been helped in this thinking by one of my friends, a pastor in Greeley, Colorado, named Alan Kraft. And Alan has communicated with me and a number of great principles, and their church is an outstanding church, Christ Community Church in Greeley, and they have made a tremendous entree into the community of Greeley. And he's helped me think about how the kingdom of God advances. And I want to share with you some thoughts this morning along these lines. I tell you that Alan has helped me because these are a couple of his words, and I want to share them with you. How the kingdom of God advances. The reason that God saves us by grace and doesn't take us immediately to heaven is because he wants his kingdom to advance in the world. He wants to develop his church. He wants us to be a permeating presence in the world. And sometimes we think about church or God's kingdom as being a presence in the world in one of three ways. The first is to think about the church or the kingdom of God as being a fortress. A fortress. And some people think that the way the kingdom of God advances is as a fortress. And when we talk about this, we mean that we might think about the local church or our own church as being a fortress that the righteous run into and they are saved. It's a great verse. Here's a great song. A mighty fortress is our church. No, it's not our church, is it? It's God is the fortress. And God is the righteous tower that we run into and we are safe. It's not the church. But when we think about the church as a fortress, here's what we think, that the world outside is evil and bad, and we're to have nothing to do with it. Taken to its unhealthy extension, it leads Christians to create a Christian subculture in which we only hang around with other Christians. We only go to Christian hairstylists and do business with other Christian businesses. We only let our play with other Christians. We only go to Christian schools. We're protective. We huddle up. We make it our little cloister group. Us four, no more. Shut the door. I mean, it's just about us. We're all huddled up together. In order for anyone, then, to become a part of the fortress, which is the local church, it takes a tremendous leap to get into the fortress, because the whole protective Christian subculture is so foreign to what is out there. There has to be this tremendous leap to become a part of it, a cultural leap. And they assume, therefore, that in order to become a part of the fortress, they have to clean up all of their life before they can become a part of it. And in order to sufficiently join the fortress, I've got to do all the right things to get in. You know what I'm saying? This was a problem in the first century in Acts chapter 15 between Jews and Gentiles. And it was corrected tremendously by Paul and Peter. The gospel does not call us to distance ourselves from the world altogether, but to love and engage the world, to live a unique, a called apart life, to live separate and to deny ungodliness, yes, but to live in the world in such a way that our presence draws people to the grace of God. The fortress is one way of thinking about how the kingdom advances, but I think it's faulty. And I want to encourage you to think, if you're thinking, I must withdraw altogether, you need to rethink that. We are to be a presence of salt and light and grace and peace and truth in the world so that others may see the surpassing greatness of God. But the fortress is one way that many people think about church. We don't want to think about Calvary Bible Church as a fortress. It's a place you can come and be strengthened, but it's not a place you can stay. You have to leave. The other way to think about church as the kingdom of God advancing is to think about the kingdom of God advancing as a force. Not a fortress, but a force. And when we talk about force, here we're not interested in hiding away in the fortress, but we want to be a force to be reckoned with. We want to be a powerful influence in the world. And in my humble opinion, sadly, that's become political influence and social pressure. And through our political power and influence, we show up at school board meetings and pressure them to do what we want. And regarding this or that or the other thing, we mobilize our congregation to call senators. We don't do that here. To call senators or congressmen, we get fired up about this issue or that issue. And we pretty soon become known as the church who's against this or against that. And we are a social, serious, political force to be reckoned with. And we're about to enter into the political season. And that fires it up all the more. We're the far right. We're the Christian conservatives. And pretty soon we need to be reckoned with. And there is this idea that the Christian community is a force to be reckoned with. And while I think we ought to be an influential presence in the world, I'm not sure that's what God had in mind when He called us apart and gave us His grace and said, go into the world and demonstrate the grace of God through your good deeds, whether He had in mind being a powerful political force to be reckoned with. What do you think? I think you just have to be careful. Which is not to say the church shouldn't stand up for what it believes is right. Which is not to say we ought not take positions about moral issues of our day, which are all around us. I'm just saying we need to be careful about being a force that is out to reorder the political structure of our world. That's God's. What is the right way to think about the influence that the church may have in the world? I think of these words, bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. We want to love our city. We want to love our country. We want to love the world as God loves the world. So we're careful not to think of ourselves as a force, and we don't use military language like we're going to take Boulder back. We're going to take Erie by storm. We're going to conquer. No, we're not. That's not what we're about. We're about something different. And I think the way that we ought to think about ourselves as being different is not thinking of ourselves as a fortress that we hide in or a force that we must be reckoned with, but rather to think of ourselves, as is communicated in the Scripture in one place, as a fragrance. As a fragrance. That is, that we think of ourselves as being in the world as the redeemed people of God, transformed by His grace, and now becoming a beautiful fragrance for Him. Now, a fragrance does nothing while it's in the bottle. But uncork a bottle of perfume, and whoa, it smells great. What a beautiful smell. Not in a forceful way, but a way that sort of wafts over you and say, wow, who just came in the room wearing that? What is that? That smells good. It's a beautiful, not forceful, but almost subtle fragrance for God. Here's the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What a great way of thinking about what God does in us, that He always leads us in Christ and manifests, He demonstrates through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Now, if you continue to read on there, what you'll know is that to some it doesn't smell good. Not everybody appreciates the aroma of a transformed life. But to those who are being saved, it's like, ah, oh, man, what do you have? You have grace. You have grace. And I want us to think about our life together as a church, that we have been saved for this purpose. Not because of our works, but because of grace, in order that we might live out our life of good deeds in the world and create a fragrance whereby others around us would say, ah, what is that? How has that happened, that this life has been so transformed? We have received grace, so we extend grace. To the weak, we give help. To the hurting, we give hope. To the poor, we give assistance. To the lonely, friendship. To the sick, our prayers and our help. To the hungry, food. To the affirmed, we give comfort. That's what we're here for, to extend grace. So before we go further, let me ask you, who is in your circle right now that needs grace? Who needs grace? Maybe the people around you most today don't need all the right biblical answers. Maybe what they need is a taste of the grace of God that would lead them to hunger for the truth. You remember Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came and was manifest in the flesh, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fullness of grace. That's what we're after. Manifesting grace. Why? Because we've received it. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what we know happens is that as we experience the grace of God in our own life and we live out a life of good deeds, in certain places it creates a climate of goodwill. And good deeds, which creates goodwill, often creates the opportunity to share the good news. Which is why God leaves us in the world, that our good works creates goodwill, which creates the opportunity to share good news about Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can declare with confidence that our lives have been changed by grace. By grace. You see then why God saved you? It wasn't just for you. He didn't just save you so you would be a happy person. He saved you missionally that you would be transformed by His grace and then be His local representative in the world to extend grace to others through many good deeds and kindnesses which reflect Him in the world. And our prayer is that this will be the kind of church that we are. The reason we do ShareFest, which, by the way, this morning during our offering, you're going to see many wonderful pictures of ShareFest. The reason we do it is that we would be trained together, that corporately we would do good works. But that's merely the training wheels for us. Each of us in our own life must think about where God has put us that we would be extenders of His good grace to others around us. Just yesterday, I got an email from someone who was here in Boulder from another state, and she was here for the soccer tournament. She parked in our parking lot and wrote me last night saying, "This is the oddest email you may receive, but I just wanted to say thank you to your church. We've been playing soccer at a tournament in Boulder this weekend, and we've been parking in your parking lot. It says something about your congregation that you allow the public to use your lot. There are churches that would have held tightly to their stuff and not allow outsiders on their campus. If we lived in Boulder, I would want to check out your church. So thank your people for being open-hearted, open-handed. You are reflecting Jesus, and people notice even when it doesn't seem like it." How hard is it to let your parking lot be used? It's really not that hard. And that's the point. It's not that hard to show grace to people. It's not that complicated. It's pretty simple. I met a pastor from Vermont earlier this year who told me that their local city council had a vote to begin taxing local churches. It was part of their city ordinance, and when their church came to the city council, they said, "You understand, if you begin to tax us, we'll not be able to provide some of the same services that we've been providing over the last decade." And they began to talk about all the services that their church provided to this local city in Vermont. And after the church pastor with their team said, "Well, this is all the ways that we've been involved in the community already," the city council had sort of an emergency session and had another vote, and they voted to not begin to tax churches in this local area. Why? Because the church had become known for something, known for its good works and community that were bringing the fragrance of Christ to some. That was a sweet fragrance. Why has God saved us? It cannot be lost on us that the reason God saved us as a people is that we would be gracious to the world in every way, that He might open a door to us. So I want you, young people, retired people, everyone in between, where is God asking you to extend grace in our world? I pray that the grace of God will be known in all of Boulder and Erie and this surrounding community. Why? For the glory of our Father in heaven, who Himself is the God of all grace. Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that You will lead us to be gracious in our life, that selfishness, accumulation, and hoarding would never be named among us. All that we have is a gift of Your grace. I pray that You'll awaken our eyes and our hearts to see where we can extend grace to those in need, to those with less, to those who are hurting, to those who are sick, to the poor around us, to the hungry, to those who are experiencing injustice and suffering. Oh God, I pray that we will have eyes to see beyond our bounty and extend our grace freely, which is a grace we've received from You. And we pray that we will be a people zealous for good works, because these good works are the reflection of Your work in us. We are what we are by the grace of God. May the grace of God flow through us into our world, and may the world be changed. We pray this by the grace of God, for the glory of God, that we in our lives would reflect You, whom we love beyond all else. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.